Paul wrote, one of the letters that Paul wrote to the Christians in the Greek city of Corinth. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. We're in still in resurrection season within the church calendar. This is the sixth Sunday in Easter, according to the calendar. And so we're still thinking, I'm still thinking at any rate, of resurrection and all that went on. Between the time of resurrection, the Passover season in the Jewish calendar, between the Passover season and Pentecost, 50 days after Passover comes Pentecost. And we'll be thinking about that in a couple of weeks' time, what happened at Pentecost. But here, Paul is writing to Christians in Corinth, the believers there, about resurrection. There'd been some dispute, some argument about whether or not people could be raised from death or not. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared. He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. And if you want proof of that, says Paul, some of them are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Some have died. He then appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also. I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me had a powerful effect. I worked harder than all of them. No, not I. The grace of God worked hard in me and through me. Whether it was me or they or... Anyway, this is what we preach. Resurrection is the reality. This is what you believed. Resurrection. God was present with those first followers of Jesus. They surrounded him. They traveled with him. Many of them, they traveled and they journeyed all over that area around Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee. He was with them. They enjoyed his presence. They got to know him so well. They listened to his stories. They watched how he did things. And then he went. Well, he was taken. The Romans grabbed hold of him. The temple guards took him away. He faced a fake trial. A trial that was contrary to all the proper rules and regulations of the Jewish legal tradition. But he was found guilty by the religious leaders, although they had no real proof. They took him. They wanted to get rid of him. You know the story. They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted him killed, but they didn't have the authority or the power to put that into action. These Jewish leaders needed the authority of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor in residence in Israel. And they managed to persuade Pontius Pilate to agree to their request for crucifixion. The Roman soldiers took Jesus. They badly treated him before they crucified him, and he died. Oh, the Romans were pretty good at crucifixion. They were professional. He was definitely dead. His followers were scared, distraught. They really didn't know what to do. Isn't that how it is for all of us, I guess, who've been bereaved one form or another? You go through that period of not knowing, of somehow trying to grab hold of fog. It's a strange experience. And the followers of Jesus, some of them were feeling guilty that having run away and left him. Others watched from a distance as he was crucified and as he was taken down from the cross and wrapped in cloth and placed into a cave, a tomb. And we celebrated, didn't we, a few weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, we celebrated resurrection. He was alive. It was hard to believe for those followers. They were still reeling from the impact of and the horror of what they had seen. Paul writes that he appeared to Peter. Well, that's because Peter became the leader later on. But he appeared, first of all, to Mary Magdalene, in the garden. She was there, bowed down with grief and pain in the garden. She was looking for him, but he wasn't there. And he came alongside. She didn't recognize him. Oh, I'm sure you know the story. She didn't recognize him until he spoke. Mary. Just one word. Mary. Lord. Lord. Don't touch me yet, Mary. But go and tell my followers, go and tell my friends that you've seen me. And she did. But just that one word, Mary. Hey, folks, do you believe this morning that God knows you? That God knows your name? The Bible tells us so. We sometimes sing a song that says, my name is graven on his hand. My name is written in his heart. Do you believe that God knows your name today? That when you're experiencing challenging times, that he can come along and say, hey, Bill, I'm here. Bill, I'm with you. And on the days that I face some tough times, and I do, some people think, gosh, Bill sails through life with a smile on his face. Nothing fazes him. Yeah, whoa. You should see me when I'm alone. Bill, I'm with you. And I want to assure you this morning, my dear friends, that God knows your name. And he's with you. We've been singing about that this morning in so many of our songs. God is our refuge, our strength. Ever present. I like that. A few weeks ago, the week after Easter, I was here speaking with you, and I spoke, amongst other things, about a couple walking away from Jerusalem. Two of the followers of Jesus, they'd been there. I don't know for how long, but they'd been together with Jesus, a man called Cleopas and his wife, Mary, I think her name. They'd heard Mary Magdalene say, I've seen the Lord, he's appeared. And they couldn't quite believe that. And as they walked away from Jerusalem, they were going downhill. I don't want to repeat the sermon that I gave a few weeks ago on Low Sunday. But they were going downhill, physically and emotionally. They were broken, disbelieving, disillusioned. All their hopes had crashed. And Jesus comes along beside them and walks along the road with them, walking down the hill, 7 miles. Did you ever wonder what they talked about? Oh, that happens a lot. I ask that question a lot when I'm looking at some of the stories in the scripture. Do you ever wonder? When they walked, this couple were walking 7 miles and Jesus comes alongside. They didn't recognize him. And he begins to tell them about the things that happened in Jerusalem. The scriptures, the Old Testament prophets, the writers in the Old Testament had prophesied that this would happen. It was no accident, that crucifixion, that cruel death. In the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the 5 books of Moses, Jesus says to this couple on the way, hey, look in the scriptures, I'm there. The prophets spoke of the same thing, the coming Messiah who would suffer and die. And hey, look in the prophets. I'm there. And in the Psalms, we've sung a few quotes from the Psalms this morning. And Jesus says to this couple, take a look in the scriptures. My story is there. Hey, folks, this morning, I want to remind you that the scriptures are not just something we should read on a Sunday in church. But if we read the scriptures, we find out about God's purpose for his world, his people, for us. I remember when I was a young, I remember I was, when I was a youngster, gosh, hey, that's a while ago. Well, maybe it's not so long. Anyway, somebody said this in church, if you lost your Bible, how many days would go by before you discovered you'd lost it? In other words, do you read it every day? Do you check out the scriptures between Sundays? Jesus says to this couple on the road to Emmaus, check out the scriptures. Read the word. I mean, they only had the Old Testament part of the Bible. We've got the old and new. We know the end of the story. It's still going on. And Jesus says to this couple, check out the book. Open the book. We do that with the primary schools in our area. We go in, a number of us go in, and we act out Bible stories. We're opening up the book to the minds and hearts of boys and girls, oh, and the school staff as well. Pray for open the book, but more than pray for open the book, try opening the book a bit more frequently. May I suggest that to you? Jesus appeared. Paul writes to the Corinthians to so many different people in different circumstances. Oh, Thomas, there was another one. Thomas, the man with questions. We give Thomas a kind of bad press. Doubting Thomas. There is a legend that says Thomas grew up in a boat-building family on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of Galilee. And his father was a boat builder, and he was teaching Thomas how to build fishing boats or other craft. And he says to Thomas, hey, Thomas, when you measure a bit of wood and you're making something creative, don't just measure it once. Measure it twice. Maybe measure it 3 times. Check it out. Make sure it's the right length, the right size. Otherwise, you could have a disaster on your hands when that boat sinks or ships in some water. Thomas, check it out. And Thomas checks out. When the other followers of Jesus say, we've seen the Lord, and Thomas says, well, I'm sorry, I wasn't there. I, had other stuff to do. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas says, well, unless I check it out, I've got to believe it for myself. No second-hand information. No second-hand faith. I want to see for myself. I grew up in a strong Christian church-going family. But I had to come to a place in my life as a youngster when I had to check out the gospel for myself, when I had to make a personal choice to follow Jesus. Oh, and I've had to update that a few times over the years, checking it out, making sure that I know what I believe. We used to sing a song called, I Know Whom I Have Believed. Do you? Can I be terribly rude? And have you checked it out for yourself? Oh, you see. I was born into a Christian family. If I'd been born into a garage, I wouldn't have been a car, would I? No, well. But being born into a Christian family didn't automatically make me a follower of Jesus. I had to make that choice. Have you made that choice today? Thomas was challenged by Jesus when Jesus appeared to Thomas and said, hey, okay, Thomas, you want to check the measurements? You want to take a look at the scars here? Thomas didn't need to. He knew in his face-to-face meeting with Jesus that the resurrection was real, that Jesus truly had come alive, and he was there, present. My Lord, my God, said Thomas, I believe. Oh, there were others. Peter. Peter, who was seemed almost to be, his mouth was three streets ahead of his brain sometimes. He would open his mouth before his brain was in gear, and he would say something impulsive. Jesus said, you'll all leave me. I'll never leave you. I'll always be there for you. Peter, there'll come a morning in the not this too distant future when you'll hear a cockerel crow three times and you'll have betrayed me three times. But then, later, Jesus sees, or Peter rather, meets with Jesus. Jesus is on a beach and he's preparing breakfast for some fishermen who have been out on their boat all night. Oh, I'm sure you know that story too. They turn around the boat, they head for the shore, and John says to Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter heads for the shore as quickly as he can, and when he gets to the shore, there's a fire burning. There's fish cooking. Did you ever wonder where Jesus got the fish? Oh, they brought loads more. 153 more. 153 fish. Who counted them? Probably Thomas. And they sit on the shore and they have breakfast with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine sitting on a beach somewhere, having breakfast with Jesus? And the moment, then there comes a moment where Peter wishes the shingle on the beach would sort of open up and swallow him, because Jesus comes round and taps him on the shoulder and says, hey, Peter, let's go for a walk. Peter doesn't want to know, really. But Jesus says, come on. Because we know Peter failed Jesus. He denied him. He denied knowing him. He swore and said, don't don't know the man. And Jesus comes alongside Peter, the failure, and says, let's walk. And they take a walk along the beach. And Jesus asks Peter a question. Well, he asks him the question three times. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah. Well, Peter stammers a bit and says, yeah, I know I made a mess of things, but yeah, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, I do. And Peter's thinking, but I failed. How can he possibly want to know me after what I've done? And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you really, truly love me? Peter gets a bit frustrated. That's Peter. Oh, Lord, you know everything about me. You know I love you. Maybe you're here this morning and somewhere in your life or in our lives, maybe there's been some failure. Jesus' encounter with Peter indicates that failure isn't final, that there is a future. Oh, you get that? Failure isn't final. There's a future. Wow. And maybe you could be here in church this morning thinking, does God really want to know me? Does Jesus really want to know me? After what I've said? After what I've done? And the encounter between Jesus and Peter indicates that there is always restoration and renewal and a recommissioning. And Peter is not only welcomed back into the circle of close friends of Jesus, but Jesus indicates that Peter will take a leading role in the future of what's to come. Peter perhaps couldn't quite believe that. Maybe you can't. But God's got a future for you, for me. Even though we might have messed up, there's a future. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says he appeared to James. That was his brother, Jesus' brother. We don't have a record of what was said then. Whatever it was kept between the two of them. And Jesus is personal. He comes along personally to speak into our lives so that only you and he know what's going on between the two of you and the two of us. Now, the people that Jesus appeared to so far, I've spoken about, were people who were friends, people who were associates of Jesus. They had walked with him, traveled with him, listened to him, watched him perform miracles. In fact, some of them had even gone out and performed similar miracles. Jesus said, you go and do what you've learned. Put into practice what you've been hearing, what you've been seeing, and they did. Jesus sent them out into the local villages, and he said, I'll catch up with you later, and you can tell me your stories. And they went and they told his stories. They repeated his stories. They imitated him in the way that he dealt with people and brought healing and wholeness to people and well-being. They learned and listened and then put into practice what they'd been learning and listening to. But that was the friends of Jesus. This last person I want to talk about, and I'll continue his story next week, this man, Saul from Tarsus. Tarsus is a city or a town in southern Turkey. It once upon a time had a museum. In the time of Paul, in the first century, it had a museum with thousands of books. It was a center of learning. Tarsus was a significant place. It was also a major Roman outpost. It was where Antony met Cleopatra for the first time. Paul was born there, but he grew up in Jerusalem. He had his early education in Tarsus and then went to Jerusalem, where he began his religious studies to become a religious leader, a Pharisee. He was devout in his faith. He was 100% out to support in support of God, the Almighty, the Creator, the one and only. And then comes news of this young preacher from Galilee, gathering people around him, performing amazing things and teaching some amazing truths, even in the temple in Jerusalem, in the temple courts. And this man, Saul, hears what Jesus is doing and doesn't like it. This is rebellion, insurrection. What this man is teaching is different to what I believe, says Paul. I'm going to destroy every one of these followers of Jesus. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles that Paul headed out. He got permission from the leaders in the temple in Jerusalem to go and destroy these people of the way of Jesus. He sets out to travel. There's a group of them in Damascus in Syria. That's about 140 miles from Jerusalem. 140 miles is nothing to Saul. He charges off with a group of men, followers of him. And he heads for Damascus in Syria. That's in the news, isn't it? A lot these days. Paul travels from Jerusalem, heads north up through Galilee and beyond towards Syria. And before he reaches his destination, Jesus, the risen Jesus, appears to him. An enemy. Saul was an enemy, and Jesus comes and says, hello, stop right where you are. Stop right there. A brilliant light shines down on Saul. It blinds him. A voice comes from heaven. Saul, why are you kicking against me? And Saul, who has left Jerusalem like a roaring lion, is led like a sacrificial lamb into Damascus, feeling his way, somebody guiding him, no longer the fiery Saul. And in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, and then in Damascus, Saul encounters Jesus, the living one, the source of life, the source of new life. And one of the followers of Jesus, you know the story, one of the followers of Jesus goes to find Saul in a street that's called Straight Street. And I'm told it wasn't actually straight. It got a few curves and bends and corners. But Ananias goes to find Saul. The Lord has sent me, brother Saul. And Ananias lays hands on Saul, and Saul begins to see, yeah, physically, visually. But he also begins to see spiritually that Jesus is real. Jesus is the way the truth, and the life, that Jesus is the way forward. And Saul has a complete turnaround of his thinking. We use the word conversion. He turns his thinking around. Jesus turns his thinking around. Jesus turns his purpose in life around, and Saul becomes Paul eventually. There have been times when I've rebelled against the purposes of God, against the will of God. There have been times when I have deliberately turned away. But Jesus always comes back and says, hey, come here. Just stop right where you are. Let's do business. Let's move forward together. Jesus appears. He appeared to 500 people all at one time. They couldn't all have been hallucinating. They couldn't all have been imagining. They knew that it was Jesus. The resurrection was real. The evidence is not only in our New Testament, the evidence is in secular history as well, where people at the time, historians at the time, record about this man, Jesus, who was killed, but who came to life again. And the reports of his appearing were from reliable eyewitnesses. Hey, you've been ever so good, you know. You've listened ever so well. Perhaps I should stop now. We'll carry on maybe next Sunday with something more about Paul's life and ministry. But just a reminder, God is with us. Oh, Pentecost is yet to come, but Jesus said, I'll ask my Father to send the Holy Spirit. He will come to be with you. He will come to be in you. And his life in you will touch the lives of the people you meet. That's good news. That's the gospel. Let me pray, and we'll sing our final song together. Loving God, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand it. Thank you for the fact that by your Spirit, you open up our minds to your truth. You help us to see what you mean and what you purpose. Will you help us to not only read your word, but to live your word as we go to our community around us here? Thank you for the ways in which you are at work around this area. Thank you that you have a plan and purpose for us to be world changers. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you today and for serving you too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.